And we find ourselves at the end of the year, and I think it's natural for us to look back on the year and to look forward. So that's really what I want us to spend a little bit of time doing here this morning, is to kind of consider the new year, consider maybe a good start to the new year. And in order to do that well, I think it would benefit us to look back a little bit. Pastor Kurt has been taking us through a series on Who is Jesus? And he began that near the beginning of November. And we have been working our way through a number of passages there. And I think it'd be helpful for us just to let our minds kind of go back over what we have heard. And that will help us in turning our attention to the new year, I think. So as I just review the sermon titles, that's really all that I'm going to do. What I'd like for you to do as I do that, just kind of let your mind reflect back on all the services that we've heard, all the sermons that we've heard, all the passages that we've heard. I'll mention those as well. And remember the rich truths that we have heard once again about Christ. And if you can't remember that, I would encourage you to go on the church website and you can hear those sermons again. Certainly, as we mentioned these passages, you could jot them down and spend some time reading them here at the beginning of the new year. But just to remind you of what we've gone over here, as we've been considering the question, who is Jesus? We began in John chapter 1, and you'll remember we talked about the Word. Jesus is the Word, and we continued that the following Sunday with He is our flesh. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And of course, that's very appropriate for this time of year as we've considered the Incarnation. We celebrate the Incarnation, and we consider Jesus being born in a manger. We moved on from there, and we considered Jesus is relevant from Matthew 11. And indeed, He is, isn't He? He's most relevant. So we thought about that. And then the next week, Peter took us to Isaiah chapter 9, and we considered Jesus the Prince of Peace there at the beginning of Advent season. Then we moved on to Hebrews 1 and thought of Christ and considered His offices as prophet, priest, and king. And then we moved to Colossians chapter 1 and considered the preeminent Christ. And then last week before Christmas, we were in Matthew 2, and we learned about Jesus, and we considered what really happened and why, what it really meant. Do you remember? This was just last week. I hope you remember. The worship, the war, and the world's salvation. And so in hearing all of these sermons, as we've been answering the question, who is Jesus, I would trust that in some measure, to some degree, that you would agree with me if we come back to John 1, and we would say at least that we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Have we not? We've started to hear again about the glories of Christ, and in doing that, it enlivens our affections for Him again, and we want to know Him more, right? What a wonderful thought to take with us into the new year. So as we think of 2020, as we think of the next year, as we think of do you do resolutions? Some do and some don't. But when you think of that, and does this sound cheesy? If we're going to have 2020 vision, I think it might, but it fits, right? If we really are looking into the new year, if we're really going to grow in our relationship with Christ and our journey of faith and grow in our faith, I really think that Psalm 63, which is where I want us to turn if you have your Bible, Psalm 63, I think it helps us in that. So as we think about who Jesus is, and then we look to the new year, I really want us to park by here and spend a little bit of time in Psalm 63. So as you're turning to Psalm 63, let me ask you this. What is your greatest passion? We know the answer should be Jesus, right? It should be God. But really, do some self-examination. What is your greatest passion? What motivates you? What energizes you? Okay, what is it that you would run to when you're thinking of, this is what will make me happy? This is what will satisfy me? Or let me just put it this way. What is the chief end of man? We know the answer to that question, right? It's the first question in the catechism. It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And really, I think that's really the message that we have here, at least David's expression of that in Psalm 63. So I'm going ahead and I will read the psalm. It's in entirety. I trust you're there with me in Psalm 63. You'll see with the inscription, it is a psalm of David. It is when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And I'll begin reading in verse number 1, if you'll follow along with me. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will praise you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. You are my your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let's go ahead and pray once again this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity this Christmas season again to reflect on Christ as we long to try to sense the longing of the awaited Messiah and then the joy that burst onto the scene when he was born. We thank you, Lord, for what that means. We thank you, Lord, for Christ going to the cross to secure our salvation. And Lord, we do pray that as we look forward to the new year, that this simple exhortation from your word and the expression of a desire to seek after you by David would encourage us, that it would strengthen us. Lord, I do pray that you would quiet our hearts, that you would open our ears, and you would help us to receive your word. I pray, Lord, that you would make yourself great in our mind's eye, and that you'd glorify yourself during this time as we open your word together. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we begin to look at Psalm 63 here this morning, it really is just a simple message for us today as we're thinking about the new year. It really just, it does come down to this simple idea of pursuing earnestly after Christ. It's really the basics of the Christian life, right? And as we come to the new year, maybe it's a good time for us to renew our efforts to pursue after him and to seek after him. And I think that David kind of walks that path for us, and he kind of shows us the way a little bit as we consider these things. If we really are to boil it down into simply this, to earnestly seek to know and enjoy our fellowship with God. I think that as we look at this psalm from David, a man after God's own heart, he really answers the question, why? So here are three reasons that we'll just consider as we work our way. We'll just walk through the passage again. As we do that, three reasons why our most intense desire in the new year should be again to have a renewed affection and enjoyment of our relationship and fellowship with God. It really is what he has called us to and what he has made us for. So number one, if you're following along with me in the bulletin there, number one is here at the beginning of the verses. It's simply because God is a God who may be known. God is a God who may be known. So we seek his presence. So, and that's exactly what David is doing here. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. That's what he is saying. And certainly there's an aspect here to corporate worship. He references that in verse number two when he speaks of the sanctuary. But there's a side of this that really is intimate. It really is personal. He says, oh God, you are my God. And that is the Christian experience, is it not? Is that we do have this intimate, personal relationship with him. And I think it would be remiss for us just to kind of gloss over that. We aren't talking about just a head knowledge. We are talking about a relational knowledge of knowing him. We are talking about knowing him in a personal way. And as we think of the new year, really, we're talking about growing in our relationship with him, right? Growing in walking with him and intimacy with him and enjoying that and then experiencing not only the joy but the power from that. So this is the common experience of God's people. This is what we were made for. This is eternal life. Do you remember when Christ prayed in the high priestly prayer in John 17? He prayed that this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Or the way that Peter puts it in 1 Peter, he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." Why? Purpose, the reason here is that he might bring us to God. It's reconciliation. We know the story from the fall and sin and how we're separated from God, and that through Christ, through faith in him, we can be reconciled back to him. And it's just that simple mention of that that David is saying here, that God, you are my God. Okay, so for us just to come back again and remember that this is eternal life, is this relationship with him. But what I wanted us to notice is this. I want us to notice the emotion. I think this is why a lot of people love the Psalms. The emotion just spills over. So if you're a person who likes to emote, read the Psalms, right? It's all through there. It connects with our experience, right? That's why it's so rich to us. It connects with our experience. And we can't just barely start to read the psalm here, and we can see the emotion kind of flow from here. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. We can feel it as we read it, right? You can feel it. So as he's expressing this, he's telling us, how should we seek God in the new year? Earnestly. Earnestly. With diligence, with eagerness. That's really the idea here. It's this intense desire. And I would say that us growing in our knowledge of God, that this is in fact part and parcel of that. We'll talk a little bit about how those interact together. But I think that this is again the common experience, whether we consider what David is, how he's voicing it here, or Isaiah. Isaiah says in Isaiah 26, he says, "My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you." So the question for us really is, do we feel that? Or do we need to come back and remember again our relationship with him and ignite the flames of this type of intensity and passion again? I think it's the same type of eagerness and intensity that Paul expresses in Philippians chapter 3. Basic verses, we all know them. Let me go ahead and read them to us. His imagery here is one of running a race, and he says, "That I," and he really is in chapter 3, he's expressing his chief pursuit here, "that I may know him," speaking of Christ, "straining forward for what lies ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead." Okay, so if we're going to borrow Paul's analogy here, that of running a race, okay, it's still expressing that measure of intensity. So when is it that a runner, exerts the most energy? Is it at the end, that last meter, throwing themselves at the tape, straining for the tape, leaning into it? That's the way that Paul describes pursuing his knowledge of Christ. And really, brothers and sisters, that's exactly what David is expressing here too. Earnestly seeking him. A longing to know God in that kind of way. It's this type of intensity that that we find here. So even if we're going to use Paul's analogy of running a race, if we come back to David's analogy really of being thirsty and being hungry, you see the totality of it as we continue to look. Look again at verse number 1. My soul and my flesh, really all that I am, it thirsts for you. It hungers after you. How? The illustration is right there in the text. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So in a desert where you are parched and thirsty. So the question is simple. When were you most thirsty? I can tell you when I was most thirsty. As I was thinking about it, when I was in the Army and we were training at Fort Polk in Louisiana, it was August. It was terribly hot. I don't know why anyone would want to live there, but they do, right? Other than food, I would enjoy the food. But other than that, why would you want to live there? It's so incredibly hot, right? Well, they gathered up a quick force, and we were playing war games. That's all we were doing. But they gathered up a quick force to provide security for this convoy. I was one of the ones that got snatched up. It was supposed to be 20 minutes out and back. That's all that it was supposed to be. I only had half a canteen of water. We were gone for more than 24 hours you know, the enemy attacked, they blew up the vehicles. Okay, we had to work our way to the rally point, all this kind of stuff. The good news is at the end of this, we were providing security for medics. Okay, the medics had a very valuable commodity that we did not have access to, ice. So it wasn't just water, it was ice water. And I'm telling you, it's the best water I've ever had in my life. So then for me personally, I think back on that experience and I'm thinking, okay, I know how thirsty I was, largely due to my stupidity because I didn't fill my canteens, but I know how thirsty I was. Do I thirst after God that way? When were you most thirsty? Do you thirst after God in that way? We can imagine ourselves as he's picturing it here in the desert, but really think back on your own experience and think about what that felt like. Do you long for God in that kind of way, with that kind of intensity? That's really what David is expressing here. And I don't want us to miss the fact here of the setting of the psalm. He does say here, you can see there in the inscription, it was when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And it could be a couple different times. It could be whether we're in 1 Samuel and when he's running from Saul, or probably because it mentions the king down in verse number 11. Maybe more likely this is when he was running from Absalom. Okay. So we are talking about in a time of that's stressful. He's struggling. It's difficulty. He's on the run. And is he concerned with self-preservation, or what is he really after? His soul is thirsting after God. That's what's giving him strength. So even as we face the new year, right, some of us are facing more difficulty than others. Some of us struggle more than others. Okay, but even in those times, especially in those times, the exhortation is clear. Run to God. Run to him. Okay, pursue him. Okay, and the truth is that's exactly what we need in those times. And that's what we find David doing here. And as he does this then, why does he do this? Why does he seek after God? What's the purpose? And as we continue reading, we find it's worship. It's worship. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Okay, so as he's in the wilderness, as he's fleeing and he's in the wilderness, he's remembering back to these times at the sanctuary. Okay, and he would certainly remember it as a holy place, and he would understand the holiness of God as being associated with that. But not only that, it's the place where the Ark of the Covenant would be, the symbol of God's power and his glory. But as he meditated on and think back on God's power and God's glory, okay, it's those type of things that he was longing for, this type of fellowship, this type of worship. And we know that worship isn't just here in the corporate setting. It is every day of our lives. Life is worship, right? Life is worship. To know God in this way, to enjoy him in this way. Again, we're back to that first question of the catechism. This is what it's all about. So, very appropriate for us, I think, at the beginning of the year to renew our efforts to focus our attention back on Christ. This is what we've been doing over the last couple of months. Who is Jesus? We focus on him. Why? To worship. To come and worship. Now, as we look at this, we see that it's rooted in his steadfast love, his covenant-keeping love. Okay, the richness of his love. So what I do want to say is this. We had mentioned that the fact that the Psalms are rich with emotion. And that's probably why it connects to us so immediately. It's an immediate connection, right? So, but what I want us to notice here is this. What I want us to notice is it's not baseless emotion. It's not without being rooted in something. Okay, we could whip ourselves up into a frenzy to be intense about pursuing Christ. But let's be honest, how long is that going to last? Probably about as long as the new gym membership. Right? I mean, it's not going to last. Okay? And that's not what David is saying here either. Okay? It's rooted in a knowledge of who God is. That's where it comes from. So if we want to have the fuel to get through the whole year, to set out on a good foot, to pursue Christ more intensely, and to pursue God more earnestly, what's going to get us through the whole year? It's going to be us simply doing this. It's not going to be focused on being intense. It's going to be focused on God. which is exactly what we've been doing these last few months. Who is Jesus? We're focusing on Jesus. We're focusing on him, and the more we see him, the more it enlivens our hearts. Now again, if you look at the passage here, that's exactly what he does. I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. Presently, he's saying now that he's yearning for him because he had looked upon him in the sanctuary, beholding, seeing. He looked up and seeing his power and his glory and remembering all this rooted in his steadfast love, his covenant-keeping love. Now, I would, I'll suggest to you that, that this is the normal course of things. Okay, so if we think back on Ephesians chapter 1, you remember when Paul, he lays out all the riches that we have in salvation, okay, as it's given to us in the Trinity, okay, just that rich passage as we go through the first 13 verses there of Ephesians chapter 1, and then he prays a prayer at the end of Ephesians 1, and this is what he prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. That's exactly what we're talking about. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. It really is a gift when God opens the eyes of our hearts to see him for who he really is, to see his glory, and to see it as awesome, right? That's how it works. Okay, so if someone coming into the new year sets out, I'm going to eat healthier this year, I'm going to exercise this year, when they stop doing that, if they stop doing that, okay, what causes them to stop doing it? Something else becomes more glorious to them. That food looks glorious, right? And that's more glorious than sticking to the diet. Right? We pursue and we're intense about what we enjoy and what we like. Okay? So when the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of our hearts to see God for who he is, when we know him in these ways, then we do have this type of intensity and this passion for him. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It is a gift. It is a gift. So we could say beholding is becoming. We look to him. We look to him. We want to grow in our knowledge of him and we look to him. In the next chapter there, Paul says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Did you miss it in the in the call to worship here? At the end of that, it's seeking his face. Seeking his face. That's what it is. That's what we're called to do again. Seek him. Seek his face. The author of Hebrews, again, just to reinforce the point here, in Hebrews chapter 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what David's doing, that in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, and then remembering it being rooted in his steadfast love. When we do that, okay, we do start to see him as the pearl of great price. Everything else is worth giving up for him, okay, and we see him in that kind of way. That's what we want to do, to see God's power, to see his glory, to see his beauty, to know him, to know his steadfast love and his covenant keeping love, and letting that energize us to keep pursuing him even more. This is what we do with our covenant children, right? At home or in Sunday school, we open up the Bible, we tell them the stories, we teach them truth so that they can know God. Because that's what they need. That's what we need. So, this is a part of what we've been doing as we've been looking at Christ, and certainly it's exactly what we want to do as we transition to looking at into the new year. So what's the reason here? It really is to look up, to intensely seek God, to worship him. We seek his presence. So certainly we want to do that. But David doesn't stop there as he continues down through this psalm. The second reason that I think that he gives us is not just that God is a God who may be known, so we seek his presence. But secondly, he's a God who satisfies. So we remember his help. And as you come to verse number 5, you can see that. My soul is satisfied. And immediately he hits us with the illustration there, as with fat and rich food. So I'm not sure about you, but I read that and I think David was a foodie. I do. And he's kind of speaking my language here. So then do you think that if Food Network was on, then if he'd watch it? I don't know, okay? But he's talking like it. So we've all experienced kind of bland food, right? So if you watch the Food Network or any of these type of shows, we talk about elevating food, right? We want to get to Flavortown, right? Am I the only one that watches Food Network? Evidently, this illustration is falling flat. What? I'm by myself. Well, let me tell you, it's not bad, okay? So David would understand. Okay, so he's talking about laying out a banquet. Let's try this one. I think that we all have experienced something of a banquet here around Christmas time. We had the spread and we enjoyed the food, right? And maybe we're getting ready to enjoy it again this week with New Year's Day as well. That's really what he's talking about. His soul is satisfied. His soul is completely satisfied. And again, I just want to point to the setting here. He is in the wilderness, and this is the expression that he gives. Because it isn't God. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. We can experience the joy and contentment and satisfaction in resting in him. Now, how does he do that? It's not enough just to say, be satisfied in God. How does David do that? Okay, this is what I want us to notice. If you look again at really verse number 6 is when he transitions to that. But he speaks of his satisfaction in him and the joy on his lips in verse number 5. Then verse number 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. So we've already said that David is saying, look up to worship. But now he's saying, look back to remember. Okay, now I would suggest to you that as we're reading this, and if he's talking about remembering upon my bed and meditating on the watches of the night, this isn't just a passing, oh yeah, I remember that. No, this is a deliberate remembering, thinking back on what God has done. And he tells us what he's remembering. If you look again here now in verse number 7, for you have been my help. You have been my help. And then he speaks of that in the shadow of God's wing, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. He talks about God helping him, God sustaining him, God seeing him through. So if we're going to take this with us into the new year, maybe we need to do more than just saying, that's a good idea. Maybe we need to put it on the calendar. You know, people have you heard, a lot of people do thanks journals. You know, every day they'll write down what they're thankful for. Maybe just write down something that you remember what God's done for you too. Remember. When we think back in the Old Testament, you remember the remembering stones? That's the whole point. Remember what God has done. Remember what he's done. So just let your mind kind of think back over your life. If you had the blessing of growing up in a Christian home, and, you know, so as a child, you heard all the promises of God, okay, or if you came to faith later in life, just think about how God has helped you and how he's blessed you and sustained you and kept you along the way. Think about how he's certainly helped you spiritually. But what about emotionally? What about even financially or physically? All the myriad of ways that God helps us. Now think about all the ways that you don't realize that he's helped you, because he has. Okay. So when we think about all of these type of things, does our soul not feel a measure of rest and peace and comfort? He is our help. So he is a God who may be known. He's a God who satisfies because he helps. He's not only our treasure, he's our comfort because he helps us, right? And that's exactly what David, what he's expressing here. So he says, he holds fast to him as God is satisfying him in this way. So I think one of the things that clearly we would say is this, we do need to guard our hearts. We know Calvin had said that our hearts are idol factories. Do you know that in your own experience? Have you experienced that? We are so quick to turn to other things to give us the satisfaction. So quick. And they don't even have to be bad things. We were just in Hebrews chapter 12, remember? And yes, it's lay aside every sin, absolutely. We want to avoid sin. We want to avoid evil. But it also says lay aside every weight. What about the things that aren't necessarily sin? What about God gives us good gifts to enjoy, right? And he wants us to enjoy those things. But when those things take the place of God, when those things become our chief pursuit, and those things become what we seek our most pleasure in, our most joy in, our most happiness in, our most satisfaction in, they become idols, right? So here again, let's come back here and remember who is our greatest joy and who is our greatest satisfaction that is in God. So again, I think it's very appropriate for us at the beginning of a new year just to come back and have some of these simple thoughts. And remember how that when we abide in him and when we walk with him and we find ourselves under his protection and experiencing his help. And of course, the imagery here, under the shadow of his wing, okay, the safe place. We all know the image of the little chicks that come under Mother Hen's wing and are protected. That we experience this type of rest and peace in God when we find our satisfaction in him. Okay, so that's the second reason here. Now the third one is a quick one, and we'll be done. But the last few verses here, I don't want us to miss this. So not only does he say that God is a God who may be known, and secondly, a God who satisfies, but he is a God who is just. So not only do we seek his presence, not only do we remember his help, but here we rest in his sovereignty. So at the end, if you let your eyes just once again kind of glance over the last three verses there, and you see that those who oppose God's purposes will be judged. So not only presently do we look up to him, and in a past type of way, we look back to remember. Here we're kind of looking forward, right? We're looking forward to ultimate justice. Okay, when God does right all wrongs, when he does, he puts it at the end of the psalm here, stop the mouth of liars. Okay, so you see the contrast there between those who are faithful and those who are not. Those who rejoice in God and exalt in him and those who are liars. Those who will be judged and their end is not pretty. Okay, you can see it there. Their end is pictured here as a corpse being devoured by wild animals. Okay. But once again, what's the message being conveyed to us as God's people? Does this not communicate again to us his love and his faithfulness to us? It does. Does that not give us comfort? Yes. And I would even say confidence. Yes. Moving forward. So as we look over this psalm, and we just want to simply say, as it was said in the call to worship, seek his face. Seek his face. Earnestly seek to know and enjoy a close fellowship with God. And so really when we come down and we ask ourselves again the question that we started with, what is our greatest passion? Okay. I will suggest to you that I think that shifts from time to time. I think it's part of the human experience. Our greatest joy, because we're sinful, shifts. The right answer is Jesus. Our kids know that. They go to Sunday school, right? We want to say that. But if we're honest, there are times that other things creep in. So we need to have a renewed focus. And God is so gracious to us, isn't he? We experienced part of that last week as we observed the Lord's Supper. And we gather again around the table again. We remember the gospel. We remember who we are in Jesus. Okay, we need to remember, we need to come back to reinvigorate this focus and just to refocus our efforts and intensity at knowing him and pursuing him. We experience it in all of the graces that God gives us. This is why, if you're going to set out to read your Bible through the year, this is why we do it. To know God. To meet with God. Okay? This is why we say these things to our children. We want them to know God. Okay, so we come back to these simple truths. There's nothing profound in what we're saying here today. I'm just saying, let's remember God. Let's think about what we've been talking about. Who's Jesus? And meditate on Christ. And the more we do, and the more that we think about God, the more our affections are trained on him. And the more it enlivens our passion and our intensity to want to know him more. And the more sweet the fellowship. And I think that's a wonderful thought for us as we head into the new year. And as cheesy as it might be, I think that does help give us 2020 vision. Okay? So, as we're finishing up here, God is a God who can be known. So look up and worship, because God's love is our treasure. He's a God who satisfies. So look back with joyful satisfaction, because his help is our rest and our peace. God is a God who is just. So look ahead to ultimate justice, because God's judgment is our is really our confidence. So as we look to this new year, let's encourage one another in these things. Let's provoke one another to good works in these things. Let's renew our focus on Christ and point each other to Christ throughout the year. And then let's go tell our neighbors about Christ too. Because, you know, when we talk about the gospel and we say that it's good news, it is. In fact, it's great news, right? So let's live it, and then let's share it with those around us. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.